Good morning. I already had some good news this morning. Russ announced that I would be leading the lesson this morning, and nobody left, so that was a bit of good news right off the start. As we get started here, I've been working on this. You see, the cost of freedom, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I started out working on this little lesson. And first run through is about 3 hours long, but don't worry, I've trimmed it down to about 20 minutes. Actually, it started out about 6 minutes, and I've stretched it into about 20 minutes. So anyway, I hope what I have to say here is of some value this morning. July the 4th, 1776, we celebrate our Independence Day that day. And we have continued to celebrate the 4th ever since. We observe this as a national holiday. Tomorrow, I dare say, a lot of families will get together and have cookouts or make ice cream or have a watermelon or something. Likely, some folks will go see a parade. Some will even go to a fireworks display. And all those things that we associate with 4th of July. Have you ever considered the cost of the freedoms that we enjoy? You know, right now in this day and time, when we think about cost, we're thinking about $4.50 gas, we're thinking about inflation that's on the rise, we're thinking about the cost of housing, cost of food, cost of everything. It seems to be a lot. But do we ever think of just really what our freedom has cost in this country? And I'll be honest with you, I probably don't give that the diligence do it. And as I was thinking about what to speak about this morning, I thought about that a little bit harder. We're just going to take a look at what I've come up with anyway. There we go. As you see this little collage behind me, it's just a few of the major conflicts that we as Americans have endured. There's some renderings there of the American Revolution, the War of 1812, the Civil War, World War I, World War II, the Vietnam War. There's others out there that I didn't mention or didn't have a picture of, like the Mexican-American War, the Filipino-American War, the war on terrorism, the Iraq War. And as all these have occurred over our history, our past 250 years or so, I did a quick little internet search and come up with the number of casualties. And there have been approximately 1,310,000 American lives, men and women, that have given themselves in service to this country. And that's a pretty big number, I can just barely count to 10, so a million's a lot. And that doesn't even get into the toll that conflict has taken. There's people who are maimed for life, folks that lose vision, that lose all sorts of things. Tragically, folks lose cognitive skills, mental skills. And so these numbers become even more staggering than just those who have been killed, which is a lot, but people in this country have given a lot for the freedoms that we enjoy, and we don't take that into account very often, and we should, because this price has not been free. This picture here is just an aerial photo of a part of Arlington National Cemetery. And it is a place where military personnel are buried. There's several national cemeteries all over the country, but this is one of significance. You ever go there, and I would recommend if you ever get to D.C., the D.C. area, please go to Arlington Cemetery. It is worth the time to go there because it just it really gives you a visual account of how many people have given everything for this country. We went there 5 or 6 years ago as a family, and it was a really moving thing. We went there specifically to see the changing of the guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, which we're going to talk about in just a second. But there was one thing that struck me when we were there. We got there late in the day. We're probably going to make the last public changing of the guard that you could see, so we were kind of in a rush, but we kind of went through the cemetery quickly. And on the way to the Tomb of the Unknown is John F. Kennedy's burial site. And it was just kind of a surreal moment because there I was with my wife Lisa and my son Ethan and daughter Michaela, and I couldn't see another person in the cemetery. We were there right here at the feet of John F. Kennedy. And it was kind of a surreal moment, you know, that this great figure from history, and I'm standing right here in front of it, of him. And but anyway, that was just a little sideline there. We went on over to the Tomb of the Unknown. And if you don't know what the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier is, it is a tomb that is at Arlington Cemetery where three bodies are interred there, one from World War I, one from World War II, and one from the Korean War. There was at one time one from the Vietnam War, but those remains were identified, and so he was removed. But there are three soldiers there, and I don't know if you can see that very well, but on the inscription there, it reads, "Here rest in honored glory an American soldier known but to God." And when you go there, it's very quiet, very reverent, and it's certainly worth going to the Tomb of the Unknown and seeing the change in the guard and to realize what people have given and how we honor that even to this day. While there, that's a picture of the Tomb of the Unknowns, and you see a guard there posted right there in front, and this guard will walk his post continually. And it's a very meticulous routine that they go through. And I'm just going to go through it. I'm going to kind of read it so I don't miss anything. It goes something like this. The guard marches 21 steps south down a 63-foot long black mat laid across the tomb. Turns. He faces east towards the tomb and waits for 21 seconds. He turns and faces north, changes his weapon to the outside shoulder, and waits for another 21 seconds. He marches 21 steps down the mat. He turns and faces east towards the tomb again and waits for 21 seconds. Then turns south, faces south, changes the weapon to the outside shoulder again, and repeats this process until his post is relieved. What's significant about the number of 21 is that is symbolic. A 21-gun salute is the highest military honor that can be bestowed upon a military figure person. And so, in essence, what you have is a 21-gun salute being given continually, all day long, all night long, day after day, year after year. It's a really incredible honor. And this post never changes. It doesn't matter what the weather is, how hot it is, how cold it is, anything. As you can see there on the picture on the right-hand side was taken during Hurricane Sandy back a few years ago. And they were posted in front of the tomb. And on the other side there, you see a picture of a guard trudging through the snow. It just never stops. Continues day after day. And if you've ever seen any YouTube videos, if anyone violates this area, or is talking, or steps onto the tomb area, these soldiers immediately challenge them and let's just say, in a very stern manner, ask them to either stop or to move back. But this has been going on since July the 2nd, 1937. This constant motion, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. It started in 1937 with the 3rd Cavalry, the Brave Rifles. They were the ones that guarded the tomb. And that changed in April of 1948 to the 3rd Infantry Regiment, the Old Guard, who remains the guard to this day of the Tomb of the Unknowns. Like I said, it continues day or night. Doesn't matter what the rain, doesn't matter what the weather, doesn't matter anything. These individuals post guard in front of this tomb continually. It's an honor to be a member of this guard. I think only 20% of the people who apply to become a guard actually make it. And it is an interesting fact that this is the only thing that I'm aware of in the military where you can lose your decoration for being in the honor guard if you do something to dishonor the guard. So anyway, they look for people to have high moral character, not only as a guard, but afterwards as well. And so it's just interesting to me that we take a lot of time and effort to remember those who've given everything. And it just brought to my mind some words that Abraham Lincoln shared in his Gettysburg Address. And I'm just going to share those because they're really powerful and are relevant no matter what day or time. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we are highly resolved that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people shall not perish from the earth. And that was by Abraham Lincoln, November 19th in 1863. And if you've ever read any of the stories about the Gettysburg Address, it's very interesting. A man named Everton, I believe, was the orator who spoke right in front of Abraham Lincoln, and he spoke for a little over 2 hours. And then Abraham Lincoln got up and spoke for about 2 minutes and 30 seconds. And the newspapers and the media of the day just blasted Abraham Lincoln for such a silly, short message. And it's just funny that Gettysburg Address is now regarded as one of the greatest speeches of all time. Anyway, so you're probably going, okay, Joel, we've talked about the Tomb of the Unknowns and all that stuff. So how are you going to tie this in? Well, like this. I called this the cost of freedom. And as I've mentioned, the numbers of American deaths to date, there's a little over a million, 1.3 million. And this number, unfortunately, will grow in the future. There's folks that have not been born yet who will most likely give their life in service for this country. And that's where I'm going to try to tie this into the Bible story. As we look at the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, God has instituted a series of offerings that were to be given to the children of Israel through Moses. And when you get to these start reading these in Leviticus mostly, chapters 1 through 5, but also there's some stuff in Numbers about offerings at festival times and whatnot. You quickly realize that the priests of Israel were very busy just with offering sacrifices on a daily basis. So we're going to take just a quick look at these sacrifices as we move forward here. There we go. Leviticus starts out by describing five basic sacrifices, and as you can see here, maybe you can see, maybe not, I don't know, it's kind of small. The first three in there in the green are all voluntary acts of worship. There are the burnt offering, and this was a voluntary act of worship, and it was atonement for unintentional sin, and it was an expression of devotion to God. A bull or ram or a male dove was used unblemished with no defects. Second up there is a grain offering, often given with a burnt offering or a fellowship offering, also a voluntary act, an act of worship recognizing God's goodness and provisions and what he has done for us. And also it's just a devotion of folks to God. It involved a grain, fine flour, olive oil, incense, baked bread, salt, no yeast or honey, accompanied burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And then last up there is the fellowship offering of the voluntary acts of worship. And that was just an act of thanksgiving and fellowship, and could use any animal without defect from the herd or flock, or even a variety of breads. The last two that I've got highlighted in red are both mandatory atonements that sacrifices had to be given for. And that's the sin offering, and that was for specific unintentional sin, confession of sin, asking for forgiveness of sin, and just in general cleansing from defilement. And there was just several categories: a young bull for high priest or congregation, a male goat was used for a leader, a female goat or lamb for common folk, a dove or pigeon for the poor, and a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for the very poor. And then there was a guilt offering, and that was also a mandatory atonement for unintentional sin requiring restitution, and it was a cleansing from defilement. And you would have to make restitution. You might even have to pay a 20% fine. And usually used a ram as the sacrificial element. There was no end to these offerings. That's the one thing that's kind of similar to the cost of our freedom in this country. There was just no end to these offerings. They were made weekly, the daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. And they were made at big festivals, and it was just continuous, perpetual, because it had to be. And that's what I kind of drew a line between the service of our men and women in our country and their sacrifices and the sacrifices from the Old Testament. They required a continual cost, a continual payment, and they both have voluntary and mandatory aspects in them to achieve their purposes. As we look at Hebrews, it kind of gives us a glimpse of it. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. As we look at this story of the Bible, you know, we can see in the Old Testament, God is prepping mankind, trying to teach us. We're kind of hard, kind of thick-skulled sometimes. And this system of continually making payment for atonement for sin was something that was, God was trying to teach us the cost of that sin. And that was about to change with the coming of his son. Our Father implemented a plan through Jesus. He came to earth. He lived a holy and sinless life. And then this holy and sinless man, pure, was sacrificed as payment for all of our sins. And more than that, more than just payment for our sins, it allows us to live with our God forever and ever throughout eternity. That's a payment that we just can't give ourselves. God knew that. As we look in 1 Peter, it says this: For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen for the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. And just kind of a finishing up here, we've looked at the tomb of the unknowns. Now let's take a look at the tomb of the known. Here's something we can say about the tomb of the known, the tomb of Jesus. And kind of in a contrasting similarity, in the tomb of the unknowns, it says, known but to God. You know, our sins, all of our sins, are things that are known just to God. Some of them may be public, but all of our sins internally are known but to God. And that's why he sent Jesus here. He sent him here to die for those sins. And it's that blood of Jesus Christ that gives us that forgiveness. We are free from sin through his act. It's fascinating. When you look in the Old Testament, again in Psalms, the 103rd chapter is, try to get there. It says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So, look at this here. As stated before, we know that in the tomb of the unknown soldiers, there's three bodies that are known but to God. What else can we say about the tomb of the known, the tomb of Jesus? It's empty. There's nobody there. Our Lord has risen from the dead. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ. He came here, he defeated sin, he defeated death, and he wants us all to partake of him. And through his blood, we can live eternally. And that is, in a nutshell, the good news of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. Just some final thoughts. These come from our brother Paul. And I think these are some of the most encouraging words in the New Testament. Some of my favorite words anyway. Hopefully you can gain something from it as well. This is from Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The cost of freedom for our country is the sacrifice of lives. We've made that quite evident. The cost of freedom from sin and death and to life eternal with God is the blood of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you need to find that blood of Jesus Christ, we encourage you. If you have any other needs, We would ask you to please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.